Oh Lord, we praise you that according to your good promise in your word, you have done exactly what you have said. You have provided deliverance in your church in the hour of darkness. And Lord, we know that the great temptation is to ignore the warnings and to continue on and wait until tragedy has struck our home. And Lord, we pray that we will not be so foolish as that, but we will be among those who take heed to the word of the Lord and who look to our business in this day. We pray for our families, and Lord, help us to do right by them, not to thrust them out so that we'll have peace, but to contend and to see to it that things are done correctly. Now help us, Lord, because our tendency is to just seek peace for ourselves and let the kids go to hell if they're going to. Now, Lord, help us to stand in the gap and command order in our homes and in our environment. Lord, we don't like it. We men do not like trouble. We don't like that sort of thing. Help us now to come out from behind the newspaper and to see to it that things are done correctly in our homes. Hallelujah. Help every one of us, husbands, wives, children, to recognize that this is a terrible time of danger in the land in which we're living. The world staggers on blindly, not knowing the spiritual realm, and most of the church also playing foolishness. So, Lord, help us, as you've warned us, to do what we know to do and not wait until we have some unremediable tragedy has happened in our home and we have the rest of our life to mourn the fact that we weren't more diligent. We ask you, Lord, a lamb for a house. Put the blood on us, Lord, on father, on mother, on children, on relatives, so far as we are able to set an example and keep the blood on our houses. Help us, Lord, in this desperate hour. Help us, Lord, so that we are not caught by the things that are going on. Diabolical, Satan worship in the high schools, and murder and rape on every hand. Rape, the number one problem in the schools. Jesus, help us to open our eyes and not to get lost in football and baseball, realize we're being suckered by these things while the devil has his way in our families and among our loved ones. Help us to wake up and start serving God. And we know, Lord, if we do, that you will do your part. Lord, we pray for our nation, once so proud and strong and giving and generous, Lord, now has fallen on hard times because of bad counsel. Lord, we pray for a restoration of godliness, no matter what it costs. Lord, no matter what it costs, we pray you will bring us all to a place of prayer and repentance that our nation might once more fear God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, for we are in a shameful condition and we need the help of the living God. We come to you, Lord, now for this service as we continue, that you'll speak to every heart, to the little ones in the house, in our communion service, that everyone will hear and perceive and receive the healing, physical, moral, deliverance, and the touch of God that is needed in their life this day. And we lift up the name, the only name, which is to be lifted up, the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read here verses 5 through 9 of Isaiah 42. Now, we started on this last Tuesday night, so we preached on it Tuesday night. Thanks, Neil. And Friday night, so if it interests you, well, you might want to get last Tuesday night's tape. That would be May something, and last Friday night was May 31. So those listening on the tape can tell from that, Friday the 31st and the preceding Tuesday in May of 1985. We'll continue this morning now in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. All right, and here we go. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit out darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, we have a couple of major thoughts this morning, but the first one I want to elaborate till I'm sure that we're all clear on it, and that is this concept of the body of Christ. Now, we like to use the term body of the Messiah to help God's people realize that Messiah and Christ are the same, so they'll have more of a feeling for the Jewish people. I notice a little anti-Semitism creeping up here and there. Don't partake of that, saints. You know, if you want to get yourself under a curse, you know how to do it? Curse Israel. That's right. You want the blessing of Abraham, right? All right, then we need to bless God's people. Then the blessing. So we don't want to get drawn into a new wave in our country blaming the Jews for our economic problems. The Jews have enough economic problems of their own without our adding to their problems. Is that right? So I do use the term Messiah to pull together the Gentiles and the Jews to do my 2 cents along that line. So we're talking now about the Christ. We're talking about the Christ and the Messiah are one and the same. And the word means anointed. The anointed deliverer. The Christ, the Messiah. Now, most people in the world understand, I guess, that Messiah is coming, at least in the places where they have the Bible, understand that Messiah is coming. The Jews are looking for Messiah to come. But what has not been as clear is this thing about the body of the Messiah. Now, we know that this revelation has always been in the Scripture. Paul's the only one that used it. But somehow it hasn't been clear to the church to the present hour, hasn't really made the impact that it should have had, should have made. The Christ or the Messiah or the Anointed One is the head, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, who's to come. We see in Isaiah 42, notice that the accent is upon the earth. Verse 1, He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. Then you go down into verse 4, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth. So the gospel of the kingdom of God is not pointing toward our dying and going to heaven, but is pointed toward the Messiah coming to the earth. Now, Isaiah 42 is talking about the Messiah. My servant, mine elect, I have put my spirit upon him. That expression is where we get the term Messiah, the Anointed One. God says, I have put my spirit upon him, and his purpose is to heal the nations of the earth. That's what it says. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, somewhere since the first century, the Christian church has got into a tradition that the purpose of the gospel is to take people to heaven. It's not scriptural. It is not scriptural. It is not in the Old Testament, and it is not in the New. When the gospel of the kingdom was preached in the beginning, Jesus said, pray this way, thy kingdom go, come. You know, that's what I mean. It's been there all the time. We're not preaching any crazy thing that isn't in the Bible. That's what the Bible is about, and it's what the prophets talked about, is the coming of the kingdom or the rule of God to the earth. Now, how it got off, I don't know, but it did. And so today, God is, as he has down from the time of Martin Luther, he's adding understanding of the Bible. Not any new revelation, but an understanding of the Bible. And according to the Bible, the gospel of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah, is for the purpose of establishing justice and righteousness and godliness in the earth. Is that clear? Does that make sense? I mean, it's different from what we've always believed. We always believe we die and save and get go to heaven. That's just Christian tradition. It is not Bible. Now, the point about this is that when Messiah comes, it says he will set justice in the earth, and the islands shall wait for his law. Judgment and justice in the earth to take care of the poor and needy, to loose the bonds of man. That's what the Christian gospel is about. It's about the coming of deliverance into the earth. Think of that. Huh? Now, how is God going to do it? We all ought to do as good as we can, but we know from the Bible that it's not going to come about as people try to do good, because we don't have the power. Every time two people get together and try to do good, it isn't too long before they're fighting with each other, because we have a spiritual adversary, and he's cunning. And when they do manage to do good, pretty soon Satan slants it off one way or the other. It isn't but more than one generation of the do-gooders that they are not lifting up Jesus anymore, but are lifting up their organization or their work, and they're begging for money. Because it is not going to come about as we all try to do good, although we should do as well as we can under the present distress. But God says these are things that are going to happen. They are not iffy. It isn't that God's up there wringing his hands and saying, oh, I wish the world were better. God has got a solution, and he's going to do it. Notice in verse 4, till he has set judgment in the earth. It's going to happen. It isn't true today. It's getting worse. The demons are pouring in, and people are trying to cope with these things with counseling, education, learning. You can't cope with spiritual activity that way. You can do good. You can help. But the problems are getting past the ability of counselors to help. And I'm not against counseling. I believe in it. But the problems are getting past that. It has to take the casting out of the source of the problem. As it says in Mark 16, in my name shall they cast out devils. And the only way that can be done is through the anointing that rests on Messiah. All right, so we know that when Jesus came, he didn't try to go around setting up do-good societies. He cast out devils and preached the word, because he knew that that is going, what the kingdom and the justice is going to be done by the Lord. Jesus just fastened on Israel. He said, I'm going to set you free, and so on, but he didn't explain the relationship of that to the kingdom. He just left that, because now is the time when God is ready to give us understanding of the kingdom. We live in a rare time, a time of tremendous inrush of demons into the earth, but also a time of understanding and spiritual power delivered to the church. At the same time, the two are coming in parallel. Praise God. And we are in a training, waiting stage to be prepared to do something about the situation that is shaping up in our country and in the world. We are being trained to do that. And as we're waiting upon God, we're coming out from all the futile works of man and are trying to find out what God has for today. See, what God, not what we're planning, but what God has for today. And if we have to wait forever, so be it. I want to know what God has in mind today. No more plans of men for me. I want God and nothing else. Now, the great mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul is that the Messiah has a body. A body. And no one used that term except Paul. The body of the Messiah. Now, the purpose of the Messiah is to bring justice into the earth. And so God didn't do that 2,000 years ago because the head was present, but not the body. So now what's being built today is the body of the Messiah. Now, in no way am I detracting from the headship or the lordship of Jesus. I'm not saying that the Christ is a many-membered thing in which Jesus is one member. That's been taught. I am not teaching that. We worship Jesus around here as the third person of the Godhead, or the second person of the Godhead, into whom we are baptized. That is not true of any of us. We are not taking away at all from the Godhead, or that Jesus is part of the Godhead. We're not taking away from Jesus' role as the one from eternity as the Word. Not in any way. But we are pointing out that it pleased God that the head should have a fullness or a body through which it works. You see that? If Jesus were going to set it up by himself, as he said, I would have told you so. I would have told you so. If I'm the only room in the Father's house, I would have told you so. But he's not. He is building, using the form of marriage, people who are coming into union with him and becoming one with him as he is with the Father, and giving us a new name which makes us part of him. Now that's the greatest mystery of the Bible, and it's holy ground, and we need to think a lot about that, the consequences of this union. Now, another symbol that the Lord gave was the vine. He said, I am the vine. And what are we? Okay, now think about that. You all seen a grapevine. And when you go out, you don't say, oh yeah, there's the vine, and look, over here's the branches. Because a grapevine ramifies out. You can't tell. It forks out. It's not clear like a tree. You say, that's the trunk and this is the branches. And a grapevine, it's all like one. Is that right? All right. Now, when you go looking for it, you don't go and look and say, I'm going to make an analysis of the vine and the branches. You're only interested in one thing. What is that? The fruit. You don't care what. In fact, the fruit doesn't grow off the vine. It doesn't grow off the vine. It grows off the branches. And this is the plan of God, is that this justice in the earth would come forth through the members of the body. That this fruit of righteousness and praise would come forth through the members of the body. Now, when I'm talking about this heaven, I say that's not the doctrine. The point of my saying that, I wouldn't even say if it weren't practical. The point of my saying that is not to take away heaven. When we die, we will go into the paradise of God. But my point that is for righteous, but my point about that is that that is only temporary. See, that means that Satan has been successful. We have lost our body and have died, which forced our spirit into the spiritual realm where Satan came from. There's nothing permanent about that. The Bible doesn't come talking about mansions in heaven. What the Bible is talking about is the bringing of justice to the nations. That's what God is concerned about, is doing something about this crazy world. Does it need something done about it? Or read your paper. Does this world need anything done about it? You see any hope? You think the Republicans or the Democrats are going to solve it? You think the communists are going to solve it? They think they are. You think they're going to solve the problems of mankind? You think it's going to be solved in the colleges? You think it's going to be solved by committees with money? You think it's going to be solved by any activity that some church is going to put together? I tell you, it is not. It is going to continue getting worse. That's what the Bible teaches. Until Antichrist is revealed and there's a great tribulation. Is that what it teaches? That's what's going to come to pass. So when God means business, He is doing something about these people that He loves. God loves the world. God so loved the world. God loves the Chinese. God loves the Russians. God loves the Arabs. God loves these people. He doesn't hate them. We act like we do sometimes. We say these so-and-so communists, these so-and-so Chinese, these so-and-so Arabs, these so-and-so, you know, and ride around with bumper stickers. Listen, that's not God. God doesn't hate people. God loves people. Amen. I think so. Brother Tom, doesn't he just love the church? No, it doesn't say he loved the church. It says God so loved what? The world. And God loves the people of the world. And He loves those Ethiopian people that are starving. And He loves the people all over in every kind of country you can think of. Just because they're blind and drunk and perverted doesn't mean that God loves them. It means that they're chained. So they're not to be censored. They're to be pitied. Because the church has the only solution, but the church is so busy building its own kingdom and hating the nations that it doesn't know whether it's a foot or horseback, and that's the truth. The church is talking about being raptured up to heaven. All the nations can go to hell as far as the church is concerned. Just as long as we go up there and eat our lollipops, that's all we care about. And that's why I'm telling you that heaven is not the goal, because that's a practical thing. Our goal is to deliver the nations of the earth. That is our goal. That's why we've been called as saints, is to do something about the deplorable state of mankind. And all that we're talking about here in this Bible, chapter 42 of Isaiah, is true today. It's true today, but what God is giving us hope is that even we can only do a little bit now. And when Jesus comes, that'll be picked up on the grand scale and we'll be totally successful. We begin now. If we don't begin now, we can forget about the future. If we're not faithful in the little thing God has given to us now, we can forget about the future. God wants people who are learning their trade now. And that trade is delivering the nations. Delivering the nations. You could see from that the terrible error of the rapture. And where that thing come from, you can guess. Because all it has done is sidetrack the Christian church from its business of delivering mankind. And because who alone has the problem to drunkenness, perversion, and all these other things that are happening? Do you know of any solution for it outside the church? Or dope, or murder, or suicide, or anxiety, or any of the things? Do you know any solution outside of Jesus? Do you? Well, then what are we talking about a rapture for? They don't need a deliverance up in heaven. It's in the earth. That God's will may be done in the earth. And that's what God has called us to, is to find our place in the body of the Messiah. Is that right? All right. So God has got tremendous things for us today. And that's why God wants us to come out and stop playing the church foolishness game of listening to 3 points of conclusion and going home and watching football. I'm not against football or the beach or anything. All I'm telling you is that is not where God is today. If you can go to the beach and watch that nakedness, brother, you better get on your knees and find God, because you're backslidden. If you can look at women parading around a cutaway bikini and you don't get up and flee from that place, you, brother, sister, are backslidden. Come on. Are your eyes blinded that you cannot see that you're being drawn into depravity? And the thing that is wrong with the sport is it's the devil's way of distracting God's people until it's too late. And their children are gone, and their home is destroyed, while they're sitting there wondering about grown men playing with games. We call ourselves the sons of God. Sons of God, march forward. Huh? This is God's army. Take the land. And we act like we've got 50,000 years in which to do it. Is that right or wrong? All right, now. Come on, I don't want to see you taken out of the race. I don't want to see you taken out of the race. And I'm going to tell you the truth, because that's my job. Amen. It's just that desperate. Now, God has called us to be the body of this servant. God gave us the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we would get the yoke broken in our own lives and be able to break the lives, yoke in the lives of other people. Is that right? He didn't give us the Holy Spirit to show we're one of them. Huh? He gave it to us. That's the Messiah. That's the messianic anointing. And the purpose of that is to bring justice into the earth, because the earth has no deliverer. And they're spending their money for that which will never satisfy them. And they're hewing out broken cisterns, seeking after false gods. And the church has that anointing to do what? To cast out devils. These signs shall follow them that believe. Number one, in my name they shall cast out devils. That is our role. They shall lay hands on the sick. Our role is to attend upon the Lord and to grow in holiness and power in Him until we are of some use in this world, and build up ourselves and build up those who hear us and bring them forth unto eternal life. All right, now let's go on now in verse 5 and see what God has spoken concerning the whole Messiah, the great head, Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, and then those who are branches out from that head, who bear that same responsibility under Him to fulfill the role of Messiah. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and that stretched them out. God told us that so we would forget about the communists and all these other things and quit talking about closed doors. I don't want ever that expression to be heard in this church. Closed doors. There's closed doors to the churches, but there are no closed doors to God. God, it stretched out the heavens just like that. These things of mass and energy. We need to get our eyes off the statistics and onto God. I tell you, we're coming a day when men that are trusting in human resources and human ability to get this thing over are going to fail. But those who are trusting in God will keep on going. Keep on going. They'll keep on going because they're not getting their income from man or his ways, but they're getting their income from God. God told them to do it. So they're succeeding. Whereas those that have learned the moves, learned the religious moves, learned how to go around, get so much money by percentage, send out 50,000 things, and you're going to get 20,000 responses and so on, calculate cost effectiveness and so on, they're going to go down because it's not of God. But those that are trusting the Lord and depending on Him, they will go on because their work is not of man, but is of God. You believe that? That's going to happen. You've got to see that with your own eyes. You're going to see things fold that are not rooted in the Holy Spirit. But those that are trusting the Lord, God says, look up at me, you deliverer. I stretch forth the heavens. You weren't about man. You weren't about the communists. You weren't about the economy. You weren't about these things. Listen, I made so much. I made all these things and stretched them out. Why don't you start worrying about me for a while? That's why this verse is here, the Messiah. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh of it. He that gives breath unto the people. We're worried about people. Listen, God gives them breath. If He takes the breath out of their nostrils, what are they going to do? Huh? They get all ready to blow up the world, catch pneumonia and die. That's just the way it works. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Because God created the waster. He created the destroyer to destroy. And regarding His holy city, He says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. So don't worry about the adversary. Worry about God. All right. He says, and spirit to them that walk therein. God has given spirit to the communists. God, this is a human spirit. So don't worry about it. If God has given it, God will take care of it. They are not our enemy. We wouldn't have any trouble with the communists if it weren't for the sin of America. It's the sin of America that causes God to give them strength and wisdom. If this country would turn in righteousness, there isn't a nation on earth that could touch it. But it's because of our sins that God raised up our enemies, just like in the case of Israel. We need to understand that. Our adversary is not the communists. Our adversary is the devil. our adversary is the one that's causing sin. And that's where why we're becoming weak as a nation. Can't get off the ground. Go to send up our helicopters and they drop off sideways in a dust storm. Well, who creates dust storms? Yeah? See? You're not in prayer and righteousness. You can't fight any wars. I don't care how much money you have. You have every kind of weapon. And they'll all, the bullets will just come out and drop off the end. They just fizzle out like that. God isn't in it. We're a proud nation. We've got to be brought to our knees. We're trusting in money and numbers and education. Never is going to happen. God alone is going to save this country. We're going to be saved. You know that, and I know it, but I just thought I'd remind you. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. This is not talking about imputed righteousness. It's talking about people who actually tell the truth. They do not cheat. They are kind. They are merciful. They are upright. They are honorable. And God will not work with people who are without integrity. Now, the church has never learned this. Now, the place where we were last week, we preached every night, an hour and a half, and it gave me a little Pentecostal croup, but that's to be expected. You preach that much. But anyway, that's Lake Hamilton, and in the resort there at Hot Springs, Arkansas, Glenn and Irma Miller. Now, also, Brother Bill Smith was with us from Dallas, Texas. Tremendous preacher of the kingdom and deliverance. All right, now the thing about it is this, that was so noticeable, is the integrity. The integrity. The integrity. There were absolute godliness and prayer. Everything was what it purports to be. It was just beautiful. As a result, the power of the Lord. Bill Smith and I were in absolute harmony. The minute I laid my eyes on that man, I loved him. He's just a man of God. And Glenn Irma Miller. And there was such love and unity and holiness and absolute integrity that the power of God was just waters to swim in. It was just waters to swim in. It was just lovely. Praise the Lord. But you see, in the churches, there's been anything but that. And Glenn was telling me some of the things because he's traveled with the highest in the land. And there is so much monkey business goes on behind the scenes that the person in the pew never sees. It is cynical. It is just a jaundiced, dishonest shuffling around. You know, well, there's four or five preachers sitting together. Well, look, I'll pledge $1,000 when I go out there. And then you say, if he pledged $1,000, I can pledge $2,000. That's the way we'll get it going. And, of course, the sheep come in and somebody stands up, pledges $1,000, and they think, wow. They don't know there's this plan in the back room. Another man gets up here. He says, oh, well, I'll pledge $2,000. And then somebody else goes, well, if them preachers can do that, those poor fellows just living from hand to mouth, I guess I can come up with something. And this goes on all the time. Somebody says to you, oh, send in and we'll pray for you. It's got your name. You see, the modern machinery, you can't tell but what it was typed out personally to you. It was done on a printer. They're very clever at this stuff. And then you send in and send in a small offering, $10 to $15. You're just one of a statistic. See, they already figured up, you know, 20% will come out of $40,000 sent out, $20,000 to come in. And then they pray for your request. Well, they just throw them all in a barrel somewhere. They don't pray. Maybe they point at the barrel and say, be healed. That stuff is going on all the time. Then they got out here 30 electronic typewriters, and they're all typing out answers to your prayers. And God's people, they know it, and yet somehow, you think God's in a thing like that? I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. You think Jesus has anything to do with this monkey business? It's no wonder it's drying up. And it will dry up until there's drought in the land. As long as God's people are preaching tradition and the preachers are not righteous and the people are not righteous, they're going to dry up and dry up and dry up and dry up until there isn't a watering hole around. You say, why? It's because of sin and it's because they're preaching traditions instead of the Word of God. Traditions of men. God, I learned that when I was first saved 41 years ago. I was told by the navigators, preach the word, and I never forgot it. Preach the word. And so I don't preach the rapture, I don't preach prosperity, and I don't preach super faith, I don't preach any of these things because that's tradition. Going to heaven, all the rest of it. I don't preach it. That's why it's drying up, and it's going to get worse until people start preaching the word and get righteousness and quit the monkey business. Oh, give me your offering. Oh, I need a new pair of shoes. And they get the offering, invest in an apartment in New York or something. So what's going on with your money? Come on. That's where it's going. Big cars, investments, high livers. I don't need a McDonald's. Denny's. I'm be seen in the place. They figured God would desert them. They're in the great tribulation. Go on to Sears and buy a shirt. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand. Brother, sister, this hand-holding business, this is so heavy. If you can understand this hand-holding business, you can understand the Feast of Tabernacles. You can understand the transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles. Now, this rattles some people terribly. Not the doctrine, because the doctrine, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's all different. Oh, we got a doctrine. But when it comes down to where God begins to try to shake loose their grip on him, so you're all in passivity there. Now listen, when you're walking down the promenade in the sunshine, your child can hold your hand, right? But when you're in a New England hurricane, your child can't hold your hand. Why? Because his strength isn't great enough. And you have to hold your child's hand, all right? Now, when you and I were young, Maggie, there's the promenade. All right. And you could hold on to God's hand. No more. No more. The winds are blowing. And our strength is not sufficient. All right. Now, in Pentecost, you hold on to God's hand. You say, oh, I'm going to fast and pray. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that and the other. So you've got a hold of God. God's going to do this because I thought it up and it's a good thing. And God's going to help me and bless me. I'm going to build this big church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And God's going to help me be the co-pilot. Well, when you make the transition into the Feast of Tabernacles, you have at some point, God puts a pressure on you that you have to let go of his hand. And that is so hard to let go and believe that God will grab your hand. It is so difficult. But until you make this spiritual transition, you'll never move past Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to get to the place where it is not you who are doing it. You are not going out to build anything for God or do anything. People say to me, oh, if you had faith, you'd do great things for God. I don't want to do great things for God. I don't want any part of that thinking. Why should I do great things for God? What in the world? God is so great. Am I going to build him up? Such a pea with nothing? Grain of sand? I'm going to help the Almighty God that stretched forth the heavens? You see, you can only go so far when you're holding on to God's hand. You can only go so far. You can only go till your strength gives out, until the pressures are so great. Now, we get people, and they're holding on. It's like a man standing in a drained swimming pool with suitcase in each hand. Somebody starts putting water in it, and it's up to his neck. He's hollering, help! But he won't let go of his suitcases. That's the way it is when you try to get God to go your way. In this day, when you say, this is what I'm going to do for God. All right, somebody's sick. They got to get healed. They got to get healed. That's holding on to God's hand. Yes. See, I got to... Prayer radio programs. All right. Money doesn't win. You got to send it in, Lord. You got to send it in, Lord. No, you don't got to do nothing. See? That's what you call slandering the King's English. You don't got to do nothing. You don't come in to the throne room of the mightiest emperor on earth and tell him what he's got to do. See? You come in on your face. And if the guards don't throw you out, you're going to lift up your eyeballs the way you can see his feet. Say, I love you and I extol your excellent majesty. That's how you come before God. You don't tell him what you got to do. We got a spirit in the church. You think God was running around just dying to wait on us. Oh, what do you want? Oh, just command me. Just tell me what I'll do and I'll get out there and do it. No, no. That's not the way it works. You read the prophets. You find they were all bent out of shape. hollering. Jeremiah's wishing he was never born. Job was wishing he was never born. Isaiah, God said to him, go out and be a miserable failure. He says, harden their hearts, stiffen their necks so they won't believe anything. And that's Isaiah 6. And that's the way they are. You don't find these men saying, God, you've got to do this, and God, you've got to do that. He doesn't have to do anything. What we need to do is come to God and extol His excellent majesty, and after we get through praising Him and with proper court etiquette and manners, then let our requests and petitions be made known to God with a good, proper spirit of reverence in terms of whom we're speaking to. But you see, we've got a cheap thing that has come up. I probably is new on their scene, is the way charismatics go about God. Oh, you know. And then Brother Bill Smith was telling us about $20 prophecies. How many have heard of $20 prophecies? Yeah. Neil heard them. You stand in line and the preacher prophesies over you for $20. You can make a lot of money quickly that way. And if you don't declare it, you know, it's marvelous what you can get away with these days. Another trick is to send out cassettes for a $5 love offering. I'll tell you what God shows me going to happen in the United States. Well, people are curious about what's going to happen in the United States. So you can rake it in. All I have to do is put out a cassette and say, well, if you send me a $5 love offering, I'll tell you what God showed me in a vision. Yeah. Oh, you get people there, they're hungry for spiritual things. Money comes flooding in by the thousands. You want to make a fast buck, Bob? That's the way I do it. Send out a cassette. Say, I'll tell you what God showed me about what's going to happen in the United States. Well, people are curious. They want to know. They'll write in, you're better than a horoscope. And they'll write right in. And you get it. Listen, it is my point of view that if God speaks to a man about the future of this nation, He ought to put it out free. Come on! He ought to put it out free! Well, that's what we do. We tell you what we think God told us. I don't put it on, get up to the punchline, and then say, now if you'll send a love offering of $5, we'll tell you the punchline. Well, these are devices, and you're being hoodwinked. Wake up, $20 prophecies. And people are so hungry for God, it's worth 20 bucks. They hope maybe, just maybe, God will speak to me. You should run out the door. You should run out the door. God doesn't charge $20 for a prophecy. Pray and God will give you the prophecy free. Probably give you $20 on top. See, we're in a mercantile Christianity. We've come into a terrible thing. And it's cheap. You know, give me $200, you'll never have cancer again. I'm going to pray for you, God will give you $1,000. You know, all this is, none of this is of God. Come on, how can we expect God to work in such an atmosphere of carnality and money grabbing? Does it make sense to you? $20 prophecy. That's the kind of stuff God's people are believing today. $20 prophecy. Man, what's next? I will hold your hand. God wants you. You say, well, if I don't keep on holding, I remember Brother Fullerton, he's nearly dying. But God said, hold on. Or a voice said to him, hold on, I'll heal you. He held on until he ended up in an oxygen tent. And he finally said, Lord, I preach healing, but I give up. Brother Fullerton, Elmore Fullerton, Assembly of God minister, says, I give up. And the Holy Spirit says, that's what I was waiting for. That's what I was waiting. I was waiting for you to let go. Just let go. Maybe you're straining about something in prayer today. Maybe there's something that you've got to have. Try letting go. Say, God, I've asked you for it. I know you're not deaf. I know you love me. I'm going to just release this thing unto you. I'm just going to release it unto you. Not passivity. We're not talking about passivity at all. We're not saying don't tell God what you need. We're saying don't force God to go your direction. Quit hammering your head on the door. Step back and say, Lord, what way do you want me to go? Well, maybe it'll be something I don't want. Maybe it'll be something I'll be inconspicuous. Or maybe it'll be something I have to be up in front of everybody. Or maybe. Well, maybe it will be. But if God's in it, He'll take care of it. How long are you going to run your salvation? I will hold your hand. When you get into the body of the Messiah, I tell you, the pressures are so great. Your hand has to come off God fast. And you have to believe. If God isn't it, it's all done. I take my hands off it. There it goes. There it goes. Goodbye. Church, ministry, everything. You got it, Lord. I will not hold on to one stick. That's what you call, I will hold thine hand. takes faith, takes trust. You hold on, you'll stay in Pentecost. You let go, you can move into the Feast of Tabernacles. But if you don't, you're going to wander around Mount Sinai, selling balloons and hot dogs. From now till Jesus comes. Because you can't move past Pentecost until you learn the rest of God, the trust to let go and let God. We say, what if the whole thing collapses? Let it collapse. Let it collapse. We holding up the rock, is the rock holding us up? What if you go off the air? That's God's breath. What if the church folds? Let it fold. Wouldn't ask for it. It has to be God. I don't want any part of it. Get married to your ministry. Very easy. Or your role in God. It's very easy. Or even your role in the world. Very easy to get married to it. Get shucked of it. It's easy to get married to your house. Easy to get married to your job, your career. Let it go. Let it go. Give it to God. Just let it go. Out. Say, Lord, I don't want anything but you. Nothing. And that includes people too. Let it go. Or God will shake, 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 till you let go. That's hard, I know it. But once you do it, it gives you that eternal strength. Because see, your strength is limited. You can walk down the promenade, hold on to God, your Father's hand. But when the wind blows hard enough, you will get blown away. You have to pass over to where He is holding you and not you holding Him. Now, He says, now that's what Jesus was. See, He didn't hold on to anything. He wasn't married to His ministry. So if you want me to be a carpenter, I'll be a carpenter. You want me to go preach, I'll preach. What do you name it, Lord? You want me to sit up here on top of the temple? I'll sit here. Wonderful view up here. Look at the birds and everything. And Satan saying, jump off. Jesus said, forget it. Forget it. I don't approve anything. I don't have to tempt God. I worship Him. I don't tempt Him. Tell Him what He's got to do. Jump off and God will catch you. No way. All right. We'll hold on hand and we'll keep thee. That's a wonderful thing. Once you let go for God, you become His responsibility. The church becomes His responsibility. The radio becomes His responsibility. And that's where it should be. It's on God, not on us. We'll go under. But when it's on God, you walk out free. God will give you just enough burden for the day and enough grace to go with it, and there you are. You don't have to carry the whole thing on your back till you go under. Burn out. Get preacher burnout or something else. Alright. I will give thee for a covenant all the people. How we love to talk. But the world is looking for something to see. He does not say, I'll tell you about the covenant and you tell other people about the covenant. He said, I will make you a covenant. You know, people today have heard and heard and heard about the church and they distrust it. They distrust it. Or they despise it. And the reason is because we talk. The kingdom becomes talk. It becomes doctrine. I want you to come and believe like I do. Or you don't believe in eternal security? The devil take you. You know, believe as I do. Oh, this is the way we believe in our church. We're pre-trib, or we're mid-trib, or we're the end of the trib, or we're amillennious, or the resurrection's over, or the resurrection will never come, or something. And your whole kingdom is, you've got to come in and believe like we do. There's no kingdom there. The kingdom's not in word. Your doctrine can be all foul up. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is this becoming a covenant. And a covenant is an agreement or a contract. And God wants you and me to be a contract between Him and other people so that they can relate to God through us. We become like a link in the chain. See, we're not telling them about God. We're giving them God. We're not saying go to God and He'll heal you. We pray and do the healing. You see, it's Jesus as always does it, but we become the covenant, the link between God and man. They can't see God, and they don't know how to pray to God. They don't have the Holy Spirit to pray to God. So what are they going to do? So if you tell them about it, that's one thing. How about being it? And see, Jesus didn't come and tell us about the covenant. Say, if you do so and so, He was the covenant. He was the covenant. And God wants us, because Jesus is in us, to be The covenant. And so we cannot say, well, I'll live over here my nice little life, and then I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Forget it. God is going to take you out of your nest. Listen to me. God is, you, if you're sincere in this day, and you mean business, you're just not talking church talk, and come to this church here because it's close to your home, or small, or whatever, or the color it is, or something else. If you're coming here for the right reasons, God is going to pry you out of your nest with a shoehorn. He's going to pry you right out of there because he's not interested in your telling other people about what is true. He wants you to be what is true. And that requires being poured from vessel to vessel. Now, we don't like it. You know, we trust the American dollar. And so things have to get awful hard, I guess, before many of us are ever be even willing to be pried out of the shoe. But until you do, God is not looking for people to talk about Jesus. He's looking for people who are of Jesus and living in Jesus and who are being, bringing Jesus. They themselves become the covenant because Christ is the covenant. He is the Jacob's ladder. He is the bind between God and man. Christ is that. When Jesus comes to you, he doesn't tell you about things. He is them, and he gives them to you. And that's what God wants for his people in the last days. The last days are going to be times of such terror. Terror. Remember that word. T-E-R-R-O-R. You're going to see that come to pass. Terror that's going to cause people to just have heart failure. Just their hearts are going to fail them. And at that same time, God is going to raise up a delivering people who are compatible or who are equal to that power. That's why it says in Joel chapter 2, the last verse, see, in Mount Zion, if you look at the context of that, it's when the sun, the moon, all is dark, and at the end times, there shall be deliverance in Mount Zion. See, not in heaven, but in Mount Zion. That is, in Christ, in those who are part of Christ and who reveal Christ. I don't care how the nation of the earth rage, how the force of hell, Satan himself and his demons can come to the earth. I don't care what happens. There is coming iron into the body of the Messiah that is stronger than Satan. Stronger than Antichrist. Stronger. And there shall continue to be, right through to the return of the Lord, there shall continue to be deliverance in Mount Zion. Now the Christian people, I think, will be driven out of the cities of the earth so that Antichrist can arise. But that they will not be destroyed. They will never be destroyed. They will be driven into places of hiding. But there, God will know where they are. And he will send those whom he's saving to those people. There shall be deliverance in Mount Zion. And God is creating those deliverers today. The members of the body of the Messiah. And God wants us not to be weak personally, but he, you see, if we weren't becoming the covenant, we could be mediocre people and tell others all we need is a commentary or two, and we could tell people all they need to know. But because we ourselves are becoming the covenant, that requires a total revolution of what you are. Because people are going to have to eat from your tree. And God's ready to have the earth bring forth by handfuls, but we have to be there where we can be it. We have to be it. I saw a sterling example of this some while ago. It's a counselor. Now this is a counselor in a Christian camp. Young people, a counselor. And on this young fellow was wearing a t-shirt which had on the back words which were sexually provocative. See, that's the state of Christianity today. This is in a well-known youth group, large organization of Christian young people. This man is a counselor wearing a t-shirt. And as I saw him, he was studying out of some Bible, some study books, making his notes from the Bible, from a concordance. And on his t-shirt, see, he was hunched over like this. I could read on his back. Sexually provocative words on a t-shirt. You see that? You see, he wants to tell people about the covenant, but he is not the covenant. See that? He is not the covenant. He can point and say, it's over there. See? And they look at his shirt and say, well, you sure don't, you know, where are you going? You know, I can find that any day down the beach. I can find that kind of thing in a motorcycle gang. I can find that any place. You ought to go there yourself. Yeah? You can't counsel anybody. You can tell them about something you think is true. But that's as far as you're going to go, because people today, they look at that and they figure, wow, you know, this is really nice, this group. So, no. We don't tell people about the covenant. We have got to become the body. See, we've got to become the bread so people can eat from what we are and what we are giving and live. Praise God. Makes sense? All right. All right. We're about through here. Don't give up. All right. Now, I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations of the world. Now, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, we have no light in us. We have no light in us. We can stew around, go to seminary for 7 years. That doesn't put one bit of light in us. We can study till we have the Bible memorized, have a cassette, you know, in each pocket, diplomas sticking out, everything. There's no light there. What is the light of the world? Jesus. There is no other light of the world. Jesus. And He wants to be a light, not up in heaven. A light where? The world. Ye are the light of the world. A light to the nations. What other light do they have? They have no other light. So we need to quit. You know, we get the temptation. Oh, those awful communists, those awful, you know, these lesbians, these this and that and the other. That's our problem. Because the deliverance, we are God's covenant with these people. Say, those old dirty bums. It may be. But do you see on the horizon any other covenant? Only Jesus. Only Jesus has the answer to the chains that are on people today to return them to sanity and wholesomeness. Is that right? Brother and sister, God is doing that for us. But we have got to come out of the world. We can't be wearing suggestive t-shirts, going down the beach, you know, doing stuff and acting like the world and be a covenant to anybody. We've got to have the anointing. All right. Let's, you know, it says that light is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? Because there's no other light. So if our light is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's stand in the presence of the Lord this morning and bow our heads. You've listened attentively this morning. Praise God. Lord, we come unto You. We come unto You this morning, Lord. Jesus, we know the hour is desperate. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves trifling, giddy, playful, not growing up in the head, but trying to be just ordinary people, as though the conflict of the ages were not upon us. And Lord, I don't want these people or my own self or family to get swept away in the maelstrom, which is obviously upon us, but rather that we should stand as pillars and oases, watering places for people, and that we might do something, Lord, about the tremendous satanic bondages that we see on every side, all around us, drunkenness, every kind of dope, perversion, molestation, everything, people's minds going insane with everything, losing their children, taken off to be offered as offerings in satanic worship, or chained to the wall as sex slaves at the age of 6. Lord, we see it, but our minds are numbed, and so we particularize by watching baseball or going to the beach to pretend for one moment that America's as it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Lord, help us to wake up and realize that our high schools, beginning in the freshman class, have practicing Satanists, and we don't have to go out of our own little village to find it. We don't have to go to New York or San Francisco. It's right here in River City, and right in the high school, there are mediums, there are Satanists, and the youngsters are turning up music which invokes the demons, on which there are foul words, Satan worship. And we think that as cute or something, not realizing Satan, who is very literal and very practical, is taking right out from under our nose, is causing the young people to be possessed and obsessed and brought into his kingdom. And yet we think, oh well, it was 7 to 6. Wasn't that wonderful? Yes, it was, if we don't care, until finally we look down and we are naked and there is nothing left. And we have betrayed those for whom we should have been a leader. Lord God, help us to wake up! There may be some here this morning. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, there may be some here this morning that have been troubled this week with lust or lying or something like that. Or maybe you're a lover of the world and covetousness and you can't shake it. There may be things in your life, lust, riding heavy, and you can't kick it. And every time you try, it gets kind of soupy, and you figure, oh, well, it'll all go away. No, it won't. No, it won't. Listen, brother, sister, you're going to fall. I said you're going to fall. And you're going to learn, as it says in Daniel, you're going to be made white and purified by your fall. That is, if you're not lost altogether. And shame, shame, because you trifled with fire. You played with fire because you're not steel hard. You're not wire tight in your Christian experience, but are slopping around trying to have a good time because we're not in Ohio or West New York or someplace because our home hasn't been blown out from under us. So we suppose it's business as usual. Are we going to have to wait until we're underwater before we think and pray? Listen, every head's bowed. Are there any here this morning? Like to be included in my closing prayer. I'm going to ask God to release you from these things. Slip your hand up, put it down again. Now, I see those hands. I knew that's what God wanted this morning. Any others, just slip your hand up and be included in my closing prayer. Now you get ready, because God is going to move on your heart and life, and I'm going to call for some things. You get ready for them to leave. Lord, I come to you this morning right now for the spirit of lust that is so extravagant in our land, so abounding, that we think that it is normal for us to be all the time meditating on that which is lustful, on that which is not proper to our marriage, that is shameful. You want to get rid of it this morning? You agree with me in prayer. Satan, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Just relax now and you assent. You can pray if you want to, I don't care, but you just assent this morning and repent. Satan, in the name of Jesus the Lord, I come to you. Father, cover us now. I come against you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and I bind you at the root. You spirit of lust, I bind you, come out in Jesus' name. Come out now of those who have confessed it here this morning. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. The root of you, come out this morning. Come out, you lust of the eyes, in Jesus' name. Come out of this people in Jesus' name.